I want to talk this morning about the fourth gradient of the church, the preservation of truth. And with each one of these, different questions have been raised in my mind, and that gradient, preservation of the truth, raises two questions in my mind. What is preservation, and what is the truth? So I'm going to talk a little bit about those two things. One way to think of preservation is safekeeping. So Nancy and I love when we travel, and even when we don't travel, we go up to Denver, and we love to go to museums. If you go to museums, any kind of museum, doesn't have to be an art museum. It could be a train museum. What do you find there? You find art. You find artifacts. You find things that have been gathered together into some place for safekeeping. So you keep it safe. You conserve it, if you will. And then we have the opportunity to go visit, spend maybe a few minutes or an hour or even 2 hours, or for the really masochistic ones, 5 hours in a museum, you know. And then you walk away and you go about your business and you have fond memories. And I would suggest that there are some people who think that that's what preservation of the truth is for the church. That we are to safekeep things so that we can come and visit every once in a while and then go about our business afterwards. But the church is not a museum for the truth. The church preserves truth not as a static artifact of the past, something that you can keep in a display case or safety under lock and key. There's a big museum about the Bible that was making its way around the country. So people could come and go look at it and say, oh, isn't that incredible? But that's not what preservation of the truth is about. Because the truth of God is alive and active, dynamic. I heard a story about a young girl who found an orange salamander. Had to be orange because it was Bronco Sunday. And she wanted to keep it and keep it safe. And so she took it and she put it in a little box. She put a rubber band around the box. And then she put it in a safe place in her room. And every so often, every couple of hours, she would go in and take a look at it and see it. But after a couple of days, she noticed that there was a smell in the room. And she opened up the box and there's a dead salamander. Preservation as safekeeping is not a helpful way to think of preservation. Because God is too big, He's too alive to be kept in a box in a room with the doors shut. I think a better way to think of preservation is actually another P word, perpetuation. To make it lasting, enduring, eternally living. We can't keep it locked up. We can't shrink wrap it in the past. We can't enshrine it in concrete. We can't come to it once a week, take a peek, and then go about our lives unchanged and untouched. If we're going to preserve the truth rightly for the future, we must embrace the truth and then pass it on. There's a Greek word that is used in the Bible. It's paradidomai. I'm never going to ask you about that again, but I just want you to prove that I did go to cemetery. And that word, or some form of that word, is used repeatedly in the Bible. And it has to do with something technical. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians in two different places. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, what I received, I passed on to you. I paradidomied to you. That Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it and broke it. And so the very institution of the Lord's Supper is this idea of taking something and receiving it and passing it on. In chapter, that's in chapter 11. In chapter 15, when he talks about the gospel, he says, that which I received, I paradidomized to you. I passed on to you. And then he proceeds to tell the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and coming again of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. And that's what we are to receive and hold on to and pass on. And we hold on to it not as a museum piece, but we hold on to it because we embrace it and we let our lives be wrapped up in that truth of the living Lord. When the story of Jesus' passion is told in the Gospels, it says that Jesus was paradidomized to the officials, handed over to them for crucifixion. And then the night on which before he's handed over, he says to his disciples, what I have received, I'm handing over to you. And what is that? It's the gospel of love. God so loved the world that He gave us a book. God so loved the world that He gave us a set of doctrines. God so loved the world that He gave us propositional truth. God so loved the world that He gave us principles. Is that what the Bible says? Oh, you guys are lame. Come on. Is that what the Bible says? God so loved the world, He gave us His Son, His one and only Son. So when God comes and He reveals the truth, He reveals the truth in His Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That brings us to the second question. What is the truth? It's not propositions. It's not principles. It's not doctrines. It's none of those things, all of which have a part to play. But that's not the essence of what truth is. The truth is a person. I found it interesting that when we were singing this morning, we're singing songs that say, be with me. I trust you. Not I trust propositional truth. So what does God say about His truth to Briar? Right now, in her situation. I am with you always. I am with you, and I will be with you always. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. That is the truth that is to be preserved, to be trusted, to be relied upon, to be lived into. And it stretches us. It's difficult. That means we have to take the truth as it is, which is alive and active. The truth is all about Jesus and His way of life, His self-giving love. His truth is dynamic and adaptive. Truth that is Jesus is animated and meant to be embraced and passed on. Our world is in flux. Everything is changing. Nothing is the same. If we try to conserve the past, we're lost. But if we preserve the truth, which is to perpetuate the truth of Jesus, we live into that changing world. The truth of Jesus Christ remains the truth, but the church must adapt to the world. The early church did it in Acts chapter 15. You read that, they basically threw out tons of the Old Testament and said, everything's new, we got to do things differently. Paul does it in Galatians chapter 3 when he says, all of the different ways in which we've ordered things, where we've put people into pigeonholes, those no longer work. There's no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. All are one in Christ because everything has changed because of Christ. That's the truth that we preserve. not by holding on to museum truth, but by embracing the Lordship of Jesus Christ and passing on the truth of His life, death, resurrection, ascension, where He reigns and prays for us now, and His return in which He will come to make all things right, and His invitation to us to become a part of His reclamation project, so that we become living examples of what it is to be in Christ, His way of living in a new time, and then passing on that truth to a new generation. We're a Presbyterian church. We're part of the Reformed churches. One of our mottos is reformed and always reforming according to Scripture. Oftentimes in the church, that motto gets changed. We're the same and never changing, no matter what happens. The last seven words of the church, we've never done it that way before. The challenge that we have now is to rethink how we are embracing the church and passing it on. One of my first dates with Nancy, we went to a movie. It actually wasn't a date with Nancy. It was a date with Nancy and her family. And we went to see Fiddler on the Roof. Have you ever seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof? One of my favorites. I love it. I love it. Tevye is the Jewish father. Set in a Russian village at the turn of the 20th century. Between the 19th and the 20th. The main theme of the musical is about the place of tradition in changing times. Tevye's opening song is an ode to tradition, the old stable way of doing things which he loves. But as the story unfolds, we learn that things are changing, the world is becoming a different place, and his daughters in particular have a different idea of marriage than he does. And so with each of his daughters, he is challenged. Is he going to hold on to his tradition, or is he going to love his daughters? That's really the choice. And Tevye learns that as much as he loves tradition, he loves his daughters even more. Even the youngest daughter, who makes the biggest change of all, at the end of the musical, there's just a glimmer of hope that love for her outweighs his love of tradition. So he adapts, and he's stretched in new and uncomfortable directions. He struggles to let go of the tradition and hang on to a deeper, more lasting love. The love, the truth of love embodied in persons. Which is why what you shared is such a blessing this morning. In the midst of what you're dealing with and the hard stuff, and I know the hard stuff, what you're able to testify to is the love of people and the love of God expressed through people. Often we're like Tevye. We want to hang on to the past and the past ways of thinking and understanding. We want to hang on to that kind of truth that we put into a box and put a rubber band around it and says we don't want it to change. But that way of holding on to the past brings nothing but death. In 1906, historian Henry Adams wrote, "Chaos often breeds life when order breeds habit." We're Presbyterians. We like to do things decently in an order, except for here at Covenant, where we recognize the place of chaos. And chaos actually does bring life. The chaos of the cross, which was horrible, brought life not only to that generation, but to all future generations, because that cross and the resurrection brought about the beginning of a new creation. And at times it's chaotic. But in the midst of the chaos, the living Lord says, "I will be with you." One of the last words that Jesus said to his disciples is, "Go, therefore, and as you're going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And we think there's a long list of commandments that go with that. But the truth is, there's only one. And what is that one? Love one another. People react negatively to that. They say, that can't be right. There's got to be more commandments than that. And then they take the Bible and they use the Bible to prove that there are more commandments. But Jesus says all of the commandments hang on these two commandments. Love God and love people. That's it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that. It does take courage and determination to live that. And it's in living that that we paradidomi the truth. We pass it on and preserve it. And so we come to this table. I want to invite the elders and deacons who are here to serve, if you'd come and stand with me. And at this table, the Lord speaks to us in the common, ordinary things of life. And He gives us a glimpse of eternity. And so we've received this table, and so we pass it on. We paradidomi it. But we really paradidomi it when we live it out in our lives. When we live lives of sacrificial love and service. And we do the things within the church and outside the church that perpetuate the love of God. Would you pray with me? Holy and merciful God, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought and word and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven, and so we confess our sin before you. Have mercy on us, O gracious Father. Restore us, O God. Grant us peace, O Lamb of God. Father, we thank you for this sacrament of grace, for the light that is found here, light that does not fade, for the joy that no man can take from us, for the forgiveness of sins, for the love that never ends, for your presence, O Lord. And so we ask that you would take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and consecrate them to your sacred purpose in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.